kids are. They're not my kids, but they're Christ's kids. And I better treat them like such. Here's what our Lord and Savior has to say about encouraging. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Is that me? Let me tell you something. Teenagers are hard. 20-somethings are hard. 40-somethings are hard. Sometimes, to be honest with you. What's my attitude toward those young people? Let me tell you something. Their parents know what it is. They know what it is. And is my attitude like Jesus? Is it a rebuking attitude? Is it, "Hey, you kids, get out of here"? Or is it loving them and blessing them and laying your hands on them and understanding that they represent something pure that I need? So as we go through this lesson, as we study a child's lesson, if we have a sermon about children's stories, let's remember that they are about faith that adults need to take seriously. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read a lot of this because it's fantastic. Daniel chapter 3. If you know the prophet's song, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So if you see Isaiah, keep going for a little bit till you find Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. And what we have here is some Israelites who are in captivity to the greatest king in the world, maybe in the history of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. Any VeggieTales people out there? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonia. And these Israelite children of God have been taken captive. They have Jewish names. We don't know them by their Jewish names, or at least most of us don't. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And yes, I had to write that down. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At least that's the way I like to say it. Nebuchadnezzar has these men are citizens of Babylonia. They are servants of the king. And the king has made a decree, like kings do, to set up something in honor of him. If you're in Daniel chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." Powerful men in this world who are not guided by God praise themselves. Look in verse 4 of the same chapter, verse 4. "And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace.'" Here's what kids know. Kids know the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." Third command, "You shall not make any graven images to bow down to it." What a child knows is what we need to remember. And what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. That if someone sets up an image and says bow down to it, that is wrong. It doesn't matter who your boss is. It doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter who the king is. If it's wrong, it's wrong, and you don't do it. Childlike faith. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are known to the people of the land. That they're these different people. They're these believers in this God, and they take their religion seriously, and they won't eat the food of the king's table, and they think they're better than us. So the people of the country are excited to know that these people are going to meet their end. Look at verse 12, just briefly. Chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "There are certain Jews," these are the leaders of the country, the people who are not Israelites, "there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." If you're going to stand for God, you're going to make enemies. If you're going to stand for God, you're going to make enemies. And they're going to talk trash about you, and they're going to try to make those in power work against you. So what do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They know what the first and third commandment are. They're in a foreign country. They're not in their hometown. Maybe their mom and dad aren't around anymore. They can make their own decisions. What will they do? Verse 15. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's trying to compromise. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar's trying to get out of this. These are valuable servants to him. Notice what he says about what God. To Nebuchadnezzar, to these people, there were many little g gods, and there was no Jehovah God who was capable of saving. What is the answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." These men have the kind of faith that even if it means they are going to die, they're going to trust God all the way down. Remember, I said this lesson was for adults. How about us? Are we willing to have that kind of faith? If God says it, just to do it? They said, don't even play those horns, Nebuchadnezzar. You don't even have to wait. I can tell you right now what's going to happen. What is right before God is right before God, and that never changes no matter how many golden images you set up, no matter how many horns you play. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, being a king who said something, has no choice. So he's going to throw them into that fiery furnace. The music is played, and in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar answers. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. The expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments. They were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent, the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. How adult is your faith? How childlike is your faith? Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door, burning fiery furnace, declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. Why? How did this happen? Nebuchadnezzar knew the answer. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, delivered his servants, trusted in him, set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god." Where am I with that? I was talking to a preacher friend of mine this week, and we were talking about some material that we're going to use, Lord willing, in the second quarter of 2022 on grace and our attitude about grace. And grace is a wonderful thing, but there's a reason that Paul wrote Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Because sometimes we don't take God seriously enough in our life. I may know something. Well, You know, I know I shouldn't really be angry. I know I shouldn't let the sun go down on my wrath. I know I shouldn't covet. I know I shouldn't steal. I know I shouldn't lie. But God's grace covers me in that way. I can get along for a while. That's wishy-washy faith. That's not the kind of faith that makes you walk into a fiery furnace. Do you trust that God will deliver you? Do you trust that if you give up the sin in your life that it will be okay? I think it was a huge question for me for a long time in my life. Will I be happy if I become a Christian? I think a lot of people struggle with that question. If I give up these things that are useful in my life, that are sinful in my life, that I enjoy, these lusts of the flesh, there's a reason lusts of the flesh are a problem. It's not because they don't work. It's because they do. Now, they don't work like the fruit of the Spirit, but they do work on a base level. And you want me to give that up? You better have faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You had better be ready to be rescued by God, to trust Him, to let go of the things in your life that may be sinful, to know that life with Jesus Christ is going to be great in heaven, and it's great now, and God will come and live with me and strengthen me today, and I will be blessed. That's faith. We'll stay in the book of Daniel and look at chapter 6. Daniel in the lion's den. Just historically, for my adults, this is no longer Babylon. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. For those of you who have taken Intro to Western Civilization in your college class, or have it in high school maybe. We now have a king who's not Nebuchadnezzar. This is a new king, a Persian king. And we don't have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have Daniel. We know of Daniel because he's interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We know of Daniel because he would not eat of the king's table. He ate only vegetables. Now we see him here with a different king, yet the same idea. And remember this, the people of Babylon hated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because they weren't from there and they were in charge of them. They had risen up the ladder higher than the native people and they were jealous. Well, if you think they were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, oh my. They hated Daniel. But the only thing they could ever find wrong with what Daniel had done would be what they called something because of his God. Let's look at verse 6 of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. The first thing you need to do if you're going to trick a king into doing something is suck up to him. Beware of overdue flattery. Beware of the overdue flatterer. King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction. Whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, now if I'm king, hey, you want to be the man, you got to beat the man. Woo! Take the ride. Pain, blues, and agony are coming your way. I'm pretty great. These guys say I'm great. You can't say anybody else is great. I'm only great. Now, what these guys know is Daniel won't do that. Daniel has one God who is great, so strong, and so mighty. And he worships him only. Look at verse 10. So these men trick Darius into this decree. Look at Daniel's reaction. It's very simple. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He sat down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Not three times a week, three times a day. Monday, what's Daniel do? Pray three times to God. Thursday, what's Daniel do? Pray three times to God. King signs a decree. What's Daniel do? Pray three times to God. Do I have that kind of Christian life? Do I have that kind of Christian faith? Have I built up such a breastplate of righteousness? Have I had so many righteous deeds in my life that I'm used to church life? I tell you how you can know, where are you Sunday night or Wednesday night? Because I don't think about where I'm going to be. I don't think about it. I do as I've done before. You want to have strong churches? The more people we have coming three times a week, the more people we have studying their Bible, the more people we have praying, guess what we have more energy and room to do? Go get more weakies. Go get those who are new in the faith, who need bearing with, and bring them in. We must do as we've done previously. Look at verse 16 of Daniel chapter 6. Then the king commanded, Daniel was brought, cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, spent the night in fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose, went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? You think the world doesn't look at us to see if we can't carry through? You think the world doesn't look at us and see if we're faithful? Because I tell you what, if they see that we're not, they won't be. What does Daniel answer? Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad, commanded Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Do you have the kind of faith to do righteous acts so habitually that you just do them anyway? How is your prayer life? How is your Bible reading life? How is your attendance? All those things are things that we should do as we have done before. It's what the Bible said about Daniel. Now, the danger of that is people will know it. The blessing of that is people will know it. And if they see us remain faithful in the face of challenges, if they see us do the right thing even when the world changes, and let me tell you something, the world is changing. The world is changing around us. I read something, you probably got a sermon coming on this later. I read this morning where a new survey said that in 1970, 40% of the population in this country was a combination of married households with kids. Do you know what that percentage is today? It was 40 in 1970. It's down to 15. 15. World changes. What you going to do? People decide what's right and wrong by other things than the Bible. People will stand up that you trust in this world, and they said one thing was wrong a minute ago, now they say it's right, or they say it's right then and it's wrong now. Who are you going to believe? You have to trust in the one who can save you. And that is God. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the God of Daniel, and finally, the God of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where this is found. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. David has been sent out as a child. He's too young to fight in the battle to go see his brothers and bring them some food and some encouragement. And Daniel doesn't understand what's wrong with you people. Because this 10-foot tall Goliath comes out every day and goes, send a man to fight me, you bunch of punies. You bunch of sorry little Israelites. Come over here and let me whip you good. And Israel, he's 10 foot tall. He's big. He's scary. I don't want to go out there. You know what Daniel says? You know what David says when he shows up? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? What Daniel sees is clear. That's not a man of God. He's not even marked of the covenant relationship with Abraham via circumcision like us. Why are y'all scared of him? God has said he will fight your battles. Do you believe him or not? You know what every Israelite in the country except one little boy did? They had little faith. And every day, 10-foot tall Goliath, come say bad things about it. Y'all just babies. Worse than that. You come over here, I'll feed you your own bones. Verse 3, real quickly, of 1 Samuel 17. We know the story, but let's read it. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other with a valley between them. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. His height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of bronze in his head. His arm with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. I did the math on that, by the way. That's about 125 pounds. 125 pounds. I did the math on his spear, by the way, 15 pounds. 15 pounds on the end of a stick. Try and hold that up. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? You are servants of Saul. Choose a man for yourself. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be his servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants." And day after day this went on. And David says to the men, I can whip this guy because God is on my side. And they go, no, you can't. Somebody take that boy to Saul. And they take him to Saul. And Saul goes, what do you got to say for yourself, son? He says, I can whip that Philistine. God has already done for me in my life. I have already seen God work in my life. Don't forget this. Have you seen God work in your life? Then why won't you trust that He will do it again? Look at what David says here. Look at verse 33. This is Saul answering David. Verse 33. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth. He'd been a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, struck him, and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." That's the point. David clearly understood this was not a physical battle, it was a spiritual battle. And God wins all spiritual battles. So David had faith. You know the story, he's given this armor, he can't wear it. Look at verse 40. What does David use? David uses his trusted tools. "Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's pouch, his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." Verse 47. What happens to this shepherd boy who has this great faith in God? "And that the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That is so true. God does not save by the implements of man. He saves through faith working in action. "When the Philistine arose, came near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine." You only run toward that when you have faith. "David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground." Did David do that? No. God did that. God did that when He created the world. When He told Abraham, "Leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I will show you." He did that when He came down to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai and said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." He did that when they crossed the Red Sea, when they crossed the Jordan. God did that when He gave Samson strength. All those things David knew from his youth. And they gave him faith. And David knew that if God looked out for me in one situation, He will look out for me in another. And even if He doesn't, I'm going to go down obeying the Lord. Because that is right. And I can meet my Maker. If I die doing the right thing, Lord, welcome me home. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Where's your faith today? Are you living right or are you living wrong? You know. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Is God about to flee from you? Is He about to take His Spirit from you because you have fallen into sin so greatly that your vessel is unclean and God refuses to dwell there anymore? Or are you shedding those things from your life? Are you removing those things from your life? Are you carving out the sin in your life every day because you want to walk in the light as He is in the light, and you want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Do you have faith that God will save you? Do you? Do you have faith that if you serve Him, He will save you? Then you won't wallow in sin any longer. You'll understand that you're dead to sin, no longer a slave to sin and its wages, but a servant of righteousness and to the gift that is bestowed on the one who has faith like Abraham, the gift of eternal life. If you're not a Christian, won't you come in trusting faith that God will do those things for you, that He already has built upon the prior knowledge of the gift of His Son, the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. I believe I can go to heaven because I believe Jesus has gone to heaven. If you want that for yourself, come in faith, be baptized this morning, and you can rise with the Spirit of God inside you and living forgiven and right before God. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.